Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 21, please. Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 16. And we'll read verses 16 through 18. If you're able to, ask that you stand for the reading of God's word. Proverbs 21, 16 through 18. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and a transgressor for the upright. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear my Father, we come before you and we come with this passage of Scripture and we ask that you'd give us the sense of it. Help us to understand the interpretation of it and any applications that we can make to our own lives. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts, and Lord, we pray that you'd be with any that are still traveling, that you might give them safety on the roads. We thank you for those that you've brought out this morning that traveled good distances, and either far or near, but we just thank you for the safety. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. So chapter 16, or sorry, 21 verse 16 is where we're picking it up. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. What does that mean exactly? When we first look at that, it might lead a person to wonder, well, does that mean that a person can lose their salvation? They've been in the way of salvation, and then they can lose their salvation. And we see over and over in Scripture that salvation is eternal, that it's everlasting. That it does not have hiccups, it doesn't, Christ died for us once, that his blood is applied one time, and that it's not reapplied. We also see principles that, one, there are people that approach the light, they approach the truth, and yet they turn away from the truth. It's kind of like at the last minute there, they go the wrong direction. You might have seen it on the internet there. There was a picture of a car coming out of a car wash. And the one car comes, does a turn, everything's fine. The next car comes, and it went straight when it should have made the turn. Went over an embankment, knocked over a fire hydrant, and you see this fire hydrant shooting way up in the air. Well, sometimes people are like that. They start going the right way, and then they go the wrong way, and they've had a degree of light. They have tasted of the way of righteousness, but they've not actually sealed the deal with Jesus. They've not actually trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They got close, but they didn't actually truly repent of being a sinner. They did not truly believe in Jesus Christ. Again, remember that in James, where James says, "Oh, you believe in God? Great. The devils believe also, and they tremble." Believing on Jesus Christ, believing that he did what he did on the cross, is not the same as going all the way and actually putting our complete trust in what he did on the cross. So I believe that when you look at this verse, that there's two thoughts that we can learn from it. One is that there will be some that will approach the truth. They'll have a knowledge of the way of understanding, and then they'll turn from it. And they'll say, "No, something about this does not add up in my mind." And their consequence is that they will remain in the congregation of the dead. They will not experience eternal life in heaven. And when we look at the dead, a person might say, well, does that mean that then annihilation? No. In John chapter 17, Jesus speaks of what life is. He says in, I think it's verse 3, in his high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, he says, "And this," in verse 3, "is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." The opposite, death. Spiritual death is the opposite, not knowing God. And furthermore, the wages of sin is death, so that is speaking of hell. And as we link up various other verses, Revelation chapter 20, all those that do not have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. So there's these that application one is, or interpretation one is those that come near to the cross, but they don't actually trust in Christ. And then the other side of this is those that are truly born again, and yet they've chosen the pleasures of sin for a season, and they've decided to turn from the way of righteousness. And while they still will have eternal life, they will be a bitter Christian. They will be a chastened Christian. God will be chastening them over and over and over until they get right with Him. They will not have a peaceful life. And so their way is leading towards the paths of death. You have too, I'm sure, known many people, and they've started well. And I've known some young people that have started well, and then they have gone down the path of drugs, alcohol, and they're living a miserable existence. And their lifespan is shortened. You know it. And I've, in fact, lost friends of mine. One friend that was 5 days older than me, and we were good friends. But he was going down the wrong path. And so it brought a premature death to him. Now I'm going to read a fairly lengthy quote, but it's a very good quote from John Bridges. I think he was from the 1800s, if I'm not mistaken, the early 1800s. So he writes here, "This seems to describe the fearful and irretrievable ruin of apostates. God has opened the way of understanding. The wandering out of it implies that the man was once in it, at least that he was instructed and professed to walk in it. The end of willful wandering is eternal death. Such was the character and end of the wicked son of Jehoshaphat and the rebellious children of godly Josiah, apostates from the religion received from the tradition of their fathers. But not to go to olden times, it is no rare sight to see the children of godly parents cast off the privilege of their birthright as despised in their eyes." Now, as far as the privilege of the birthright, no child is born a Christian, but every child that's born into a Christian home has that opportunity to trust Christ as their Savior. They're given so much more light and opportunity than the average person. "Though early instructed in the Holy Scriptures, instead of continuing in the things which they have learned and been assured of," 2 Timothy 3:14-15, "they have loved to wander," Jeremiah 14:10. "They have never proved a real apprehension to the substance of truth, or a just apprehension of its value. The way has been too straight and too humbling. Novelties have been preferred, self-confidence indulged, self-pleasing delusions cherished. The want of godly sincerity has darkened the path. Conscientious error, varnished with external holiness, is readily admitted. And the man, destitute of a solid scriptural standard, wanders out of the way of understanding. This state of death is often connected and stands out more strongly by the connection with eternal observance of religion, the practice of many moral duties, and with a certain measure of moral taste, partially formed according to the scriptural standard. But there are also occasional emotions of conviction under the oppressive conscience that the heart was wanting, and whatever might be the temporary excitement, like Saul under the soothing notes of the harp of the son of Jesse, there is no movement from the state of hardened rebellion against God. The true cause of the death is that there is a full blaze of religious knowledge. A living faith is absent. Hence, there is no reality of prayer, therefore no genuine desire, no vital effort, no hearty perseverance. With all his light, knowledge, and privileges, the man is still a wanderer out of the way of understanding. Indeed, wandering is the character of man's fallen nature. But light conviction, advantages of instruction, awfully aggravate the responsibility. Beware of the first wandering step, whether it be in doctrine or in practice. It may fix in a state of apostasy, like Bunyan's blinded wanderers out of the straight path, who were found among the tombs, remaining in the congregation of the dead. A special mercy will it be if the wayward wanderer does not find his last and final abode among the mighty dead, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It had been better for him not to have known the way of righteousness than, after he had known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto him. 2 Peter 2:21. Let such as remember that remaining among the congregation of the dead shows their character, their state, and their home, and that they, and though they be by birth Abraham's children, born of godly parents, yet wandered out of the way of understanding, they are out of the way of life. One can only wish to view such sad apostates as faithful and hopeful did, with tears gushing out of their eyes, silently pondering. Do they not stand as warnings to us that we should tremble? Yea, rejoice with trembling, Psalm 2:11. While we stand by faith, must we not remember the needful caution? Be not high-minded, but fear, Romans 11:20. Ever let us combine self-distrust with our Christian confidence, fearing lest a promise being left us of entering into rest, any of us should seem to come short of it, Hebrews 4:1. Thankful alike for the warnings to make us fear and for the encouragements to preserve us from despondency, but the great mass are also here described. They never profess. They never have professed. They know that wisdom crieth without, yet they refuse to hear the voice of the charmer. Many will occasionally hear, yet they will go their way, and straightway forget what manner of man they were. Noah's mighty generation was out of character. It was of this character, and they remained in the congregation of the dead, and will not ever know who, with the opportunities to obtain wisdom, refuses, departs, turns away, be found to have died in their trespasses and sins eternally. Just a short quote here from David Sorensen. The immediate thought likely is that those who lack understanding of the issues of life, such are prone to face an untimely death. However, there likely is a greater spiritual lesson. Those who depart from the truth will remain in a dead church. Sadly, the landscape abounds with churches that have departed from the truth and are now spiritual mausoleums. Think of a mausoleum, where they keep dead bodies, inhabited by those who are spiritually dead. Now, take it one step further. The believer has the choice to either serve God or to serve the flesh. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." I say they have the choice. The believer has that choice. But at the same time, it's really a no-brainer, isn't it? We know what choice we ought to make, but God is ever a God of free will and gives us that the choice that we can make. A person who chooses to be a rebellious Christian and walk in the flesh for a time will suffer God's wrath. And again, I say for a time because ultimately he will start that process of conviction, chastisement. And we know that the end is that there are times that when people are delivered up to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, where God says, "Sure, you are disobeying me in your constant rebellion. You're not heeding the convictions of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I am going to allow Satan to take you out prematurely." Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Hebrews 10:38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." So anyone that draws back, they know the truth, they've heard the truth, and yet they draw back. They rebel and say, "No, I don't want any of that." And God says, "I have no pleasure in them." So we got those two thoughts there. One is the congregation of the dead being those that have approached salvation, and then they've veered off at the last minute, and they have not sealed the deal. And oftentimes, unfortunately, so many churches in the new evangelical circles have watered down salvation to saying this prayer of asking Jesus into your life, which is not found in Scripture, asking him into your heart, again, not something we see in Scripture. We know that he comes into our heart. He lives in us. He inhabits us through his Holy Spirit. But that's not the way of salvation. People are mistaking the byproduct for the prime product. To quote another preacher, they're mistaking the end for the means. The way of salvation is through repentance of our sins, repenting of being a sinner, putting our trust in Christ, putting all of our confidence in him. So oftentimes, in many circles, because the gospel is so watered down and people think that they have made it salvation and they base it on the way they felt, the warm, fuzzy feeling that came over them, rather than on the word of God, they have trusted in vain. They've trusted a false gospel, a watered-down gospel. And then they start to wander away because they're not held by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't bound to convict them of their sin the same way as he convicts a believer. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit does convict the lost. He's here to convict of and to teach of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's to the whole world. But to the believer, he has that responsibility to lead them, direct them, guide them, convict them. So we got that one, the person that has veered off at the last minute. They've seen the light, tasted of it a little bit, but they didn't stay for the meal. And then you've got the others that did truly trust Christ as their Savior, and yet they've been allured by this world. Something in this world, whether it be pride, whether it be possessions, whether it be money, whether it be somebody's thrown a stumbling block in front of them, or they've become offended at something, whatever the case. And so they've wandered, and they're heading towards a premature death. Okay, let's go back into our text and look at Proverbs 21, now next verse, verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. That's interesting, isn't it? And if we jump down to verse 20, we see there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise. But a foolish man spendeth it up. So you've got the foolish person that wants it. That, remember the scripture says that the love of money is the root of all evil. We read about the deceitfulness of riches, which deceive hearts, which deceive us into thinking, oh, if I only had that, I'd be happy. I'd feel secure. I wouldn't need to do this. I wouldn't need to do all these different jobs that I now do. I could live, I could live a little more comfortably. I could even help out others. It deceives us. Wealth deceives us into thinking if we had it, we'd be able to do so much more with it, and that we would ourselves be happy. Well, you see it. You see it in the news. Famous actors, famous people, taking their own lives because even though they're extremely wealthy in some cases, it brings no joy. They have learned the lesson the hard way. They've learned the same lesson that Solomon learned that we read about in Ecclesiastes. And he talks about, I tried this pleasure, I tried that pleasure. It didn't bring anything. It was void. It was empty. But we see the opposite, that for the wise person, God just, he fills them with treasure. It doesn't mean they're going to live a lavish lifestyle, but he meets their needs. But the foolish person spendeth it up, it says in verse 20. So he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. Well, we're not to pursue pleasure. I mean, the scripture talks about working diligently. That's not the same as pursuing pleasure. The nice thing about it is, as we pursue working diligently for the Lord, he brings us pleasure. He brings us joy, comfort, peace. And, you know, a measure of riches. Again, all you have to do is, you know, go down, cross the border, down to, let's say, Mexico. Spend some time in places there where you see whole communities living in a dump, scratching through the stuff that's being brought to the dump. That's their existence. You see that, you soon realize how rich we are. But of course, man wants more. That's our natural bent. Proverbs chapter 5, please, verses 1 through 2. Not speaking specifically now of... not speaking specifically of wealth. This passage speaks of a different type of pleasure that is sought here. And we simply need to avoid, we need to curb our desire for ungodly pleasure. My soul, verse 1 of Proverbs 5, my soul, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thy give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. So this person sought ungodly pleasure, pleasure that was not his to have. The strange woman refers to someone that is not that person's spouse. And so not so their honor is given unto others, their wealth is given unto others. So he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. Let's not pursue pleasure. The Lord gives us pleasure. He bestows it to us. Let's just take it as gifts when he gives it. But let's not pursue it. As we dig deeper in our Christian walk, we learn to experience a different type of pleasure, a spiritual pleasure. As we get into his word, as we learn more about the Lord, and then all that's a type of pleasure we ought to pursue. And as we think about the life hereafter and laying up treasures in heaven, there's pleasures that we're going to be experiencing in heaven that are holy, that are proper. And those are great, but let's not focus on procuring pleasure for us down here on earth. Proverbs 23:21 says, "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." That was Proverbs 23:21. So a drunkard and a glutton, someone that's overeating, shall come to poverty. And drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Drowsiness. You ever have days you don't feel like getting out of bed? Am I the only one? I mean, I like to get up early. I measure my days, and sometimes it's not good, but I measure my days by what I was able to get accomplished. I want to see myself getting ahead, that I'm one day further ahead. You know, whether it be in my prayer life, my devotions, and you know, I have physical markers like, you know, getting projects done around the house. And we know sometimes there's those days where we feel like if we had stayed in bed, we would have been one day ahead of ourselves and not created that mess, you know. But we got to be careful about drowsiness, you know. Inactivity can lead to drowsiness. Like being lazy can lead to drowsiness. And then we can say to ourselves, oh, I'm just tired. I really need to take... We got to be careful with that. To make sure that we're pushing ourselves as much as we can. And obviously there are times when we're sick, you know, we got the flu, we got a cold, we got some sort of a chronic illness. That is energy depriving. I had a boss once I used to work for at a hog farm, and he would start off his morning, we're going to do this and this. Can you get these tools together? Okay, sure, I'll get them together. I get them all together. I'm like, where did he go? Going from one barn to the next. Finally, I go to his house. He's like, oh, I'm just so exhausted. He had some sort of a disease that, or an illness that just sapped him of strength. I mean, his will was there. But he just, by 11 o'clock in the morning, he was sapped. And so I recognize that there are times when we are unable to do that. Let's take a look at I think we can kind of cap that off there. We see that we ought not to pursue it. So there is treasure to be desired, and oil in the, or no, sorry, verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. So let's not focus on those things. Verse 18. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright. Wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? We have some examples in Scripture. Achan was a ransom for the righteous. He did great wickedness. They were explicitly told, do not touch anything in Jericho. And he not only touched it, but he took it. He hid it in the ground underneath his tent. And so because of that, God allowed 37 men to be killed when they went up to Achan until they would deal with this sin. So by taking the life of Achan, the people then ransomed themselves, paid that ransom, so that God then allowed them to be successful in their endeavors in the promised land. Think also of Haman. He was a ransom for Mordecai. Mordecai thought it was going to be the other way around. Or I'm sorry, Haman thought it was going to be the other way around. He thought he was going to hang Mordecai. But that ended up turning. Some verses on it. One verse in particular, Proverbs 11:8. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. So if we're walking righteously, the Lord protects us according to his will, and he uses the wicked to redeem us. Now, when I flip that around, think about Jesus Christ. There's exactly the opposite. So Christ, though righteous, became a ransom for the wicked. It's the exact opposite. And that goes back to Romans chapter 5, where we're told that, you know, some might die for a righteous man, some might even die for a good man, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. So instead of giving the transgressor for the upright, The Father gave the upright for the transgressor. And you talk about love and mercy. You know, Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, it was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. So he was bruised for our iniquities. That familiar verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Made sin for us. The righteous was a ransom for the wicked. The exact opposite of how God had been dealing with the people. Just to really highlight the gift that God was giving through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The just for the unjust. Jesus came down, died for us while we were yet in our sin, redeemed us from what we deserved. A eternal existence in the lake of fire. Okay, well, let's close those thoughts and pick it up, Lord willing, next week at verse 20. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we pray that you'd help each one of us to be so careful, Lord, to not walk out of the way of understanding. Lord, I pray that every single person here would know for sure that they've trusted you as their Savior. They've repented of being a sinner, put their faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, then that they would choose to walk in the way of righteousness, the way of understanding. That they would not be distracted by the things of this world and pulled away. We pray that Lord, that you would help any that maybe have not yet trusted Christ not to glance away at the last minute, having tasted of the good things of salvation, but that they would walk in the way of understanding so that they do not have to dwell in the congregation of the dead forever, experience the fires of hell and the lake of fire. We ask that you be with us as we go into our morning worship service, that you speak to our hearts. Again, we just ask for safety for any that are still traveling. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.